Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 together. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. Paul says this, "Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he does not yet know it as he ought to know it. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. About eating food sacrificed to idols, then, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father. All things are from him, and we exist for him. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. All things are through him, and we exist through him. Verse 7, however, not everyone has this knowledge. Some have been so used to idolatry up until now that when they eat food sacrificed to an idol, their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are not worse off if we don't eat it, and we are not better if we do eat. But be careful that this right of yours in no way becomes a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, the one who has knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, won't his weak conscience be encouraged to eat food offered to idols? So the weak person, the brother or sister for whom Christ died, is ruined by your knowledge. Now, when you sin like this against brothers and sisters and wound their weak conscience, you are sinning against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother or sister to fall, I will never again eat meat so that I won't cause my brother or sister to fall." Let's pray as we consider this passage. Father, thank you for your word and for its enduring application to our lives. God, I thank you that Paul lived amongst and ministered to folks who are just like us, who have conflicting consciences, who have differences of opinions over certain things in our lives. And yet, God, you showed the way through the Apostle Paul, the way of love for brother or sister in Christ. God, may we emulate that in our lives as well. May we consider not only our own freedoms, but may we consider the needs of the people around us. God, use our lives to build others up. I pray that our lives would not be wasted and not be used to tear others down, but that our lives would be used to strengthen your church, to strengthen the faith of other believers, to bring in and be a witness to the lost. God, that you would be glorified in our lives. And God, help us to be a church that loves one another first. Help us to be a church that considers our brother and sister near to us, that we might serve them and love them well. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, Paul here is obviously hitting on an issue that may sound a little bit foreign to us, though you don't have to travel far to find places in our world, even still today, where this is a very relevant issue. But we don't typically encounter meat that is sacrificed to idols as they would have in Corinth. A lot of the pagan worship that was so prevalent there in Corinth would involve sacrifices of animals, and what they would do with those sacrifices is part of that meat would be eaten right there in the temple, part of it would be burned up as a sacrifice, and then part of it would be sold in the local market to just anybody who wanted to buy it. And so there was actually a lot of opportunity to encounter this issue of meat sacrificed to idols. Paul writes to them, and he does something he's been doing repeatedly, if you've been paying attention throughout this letter, is he's affirming the freedom of their conscience, and yet he's giving them instruction to not act only out of freedom of conscience, but to act also out of love for brother. And so he says some things in this passage that I think have very helpful applications to us today, because we're talking about gray areas here. We're talking about things that don't have a very clear moral right or wrong sense to them, but things that are sort of amoral. There can be attached to them a moral issue, but they're generally speaking amoral or without significant moral consequence. The example Paul is using here now is food sacrificed to idols, but this could be applied to many other areas of our lives where our consciences seem to disagree with one another. What do we do in those circumstances? Well, if you have the handout, you'll see on the back my sermon outline. I want to try to break this down into three simple and helpful, hopefully, and applicable points that we can use to guide ourselves through similar situations. The first thing you see on the handout there is this: knowledge without love does not please God. That is so important to get in a world that seems to promote the idea of knowledge that outpaces our love, or knowledge that outpaces our behavior or our care for one another. We need to be reminded that knowledge is only useful in as far as it informs our behavior and causes us to act in the right way. And the big distinction that Paul makes here is the idea of knowledge without love. Let's look at those verses again in 1, 2, and 3. Paul says, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that. And you see this rhetorical device here. This is how he makes his argument throughout this section of 1 Corinthians. He repeats something they've said. The translators have done their best to reflect that by using quotation marks. Here he says, we know that we all have knowledge, and so he's repeating back to them part of their argument, and he's correcting it. In one hand, he's affirming what they're saying. Yes, knowledge leads to freedom, but there's something else you need to consider. And so Paul uses this yes, but argument. And he says here, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he does not yet know it as he ought to know it. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. So Paul's argument here is that knowledge that does not lead to love is not really the goal here. And so you got people in Corinth, just like we have people today who are very into acquiring knowledge, who are very into sometimes showing off their knowledge to others. Look how smart I am. Look how much I've thought about this. Look how clever my argument is. And Paul says, hold on. Is that knowledge leading you to love brother or sister? Because a lot of times all knowledge does is make us arrogant. A lot of times, and Paul's not anti-knowledge. Let me just stop and say that here. We should pursue knowledge as much as possible, but we should make sure that we're not pursuing knowledge for the sake of knowledge. We are pursuing knowledge for the sake of correcting our behavior. It says, if anyone thinks he knows anything, he does not yet know it as he ought to know it. What does he mean by this? He's saying your knowledge has not led you to the kind of love that true Christian knowledge leads us to. Knowledge is supposed to be the fuel that empowers us to behave properly, to love one another, to act in the best interest of our brother or sister in Christ. And so Paul provides this correction. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he does not yet know as he ought to know it. On the contrary, if anyone loves God, he is known by him. There's a uniqueness of relationship. There's a level of intimacy with God that comes not from knowledge, believe it or not. And I'm not suggesting that we have an uninformed faith. That's certainly part of it. But knowledge alone does not lead to this kind of relationship with God that Paul is describing here, where he loves God and is known by him. It is knowledge applied to love. It is knowledge that leads us to worship. It is knowledge that leads us to affection for God, produces the desired outcome of being known by him. And so Paul says regarding food sacrificed to idols here in verse 4, he makes that kind of foundational point here about the difference between the relationship, let's say, the relationship between knowledge and love. And then he returns to this important subject for them of food sacrificed to idols, verse 4, about eating food sacrificed to idols. Again, there are different contexts that they would have eaten this food in. Some of them were very clearly participating in the temple worship of false gods. Others were somewhat more innocently just trying to provide for their families and sometimes, perhaps unintentionally, buying meat that was sacrificed to idols. Other times, certainly knowingly, buying meat that was sacrificed to idols. But hey, maybe it was a good deal. Maybe it was what was available. We don't know all the details of that there. But eating this meat isn't always associated with direct worship of these pagan deities. Sometimes it can be a much more innocent thing as having dinner at home with your family. So he says, then, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. Again, he's quoting them. He's repeating back to them their argument. Their argument is, well, there's only one true God. All of this idol worship, it's all just fake. It's all just make-believe. It's not even a real thing. That's their argument. An idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no God but one. And Paul affirms this. He says, for even if there are so-called gods, little g, whether in heaven or on earth, and then he says, as there are many little g gods and many little l lords, yet for us there's one God, the Father. And Paul says, all things are from him and we exist for him, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. All things are through him and we exist through him. And so Paul, again, he's repeating what they're saying. He's affirming it. He's reaffirming this idea. Knowledge, in this case, seems to free the conscience. It seems to lead to no need for restriction regarding this food. Buy it, eat it, enjoy it. However, Paul says there's something else at play here. This is that yes, but yes, that's true, yes. We have this knowledge. You see, the knowledge frees the conscience. The knowledge teaches us that what they're doing with this meat and their pagan worship is of no consequence to me. To me, it's just a good cut of steak. It's just good food. It's sustenance, perhaps. But there's more to it here. And so while knowledge frees the conscience, Paul reminds them, knowledge without love does not please God. The goal is not necessarily a conscience that is freed from any unnecessary chains. The goal is building up the brother and sister around you. The goal is to act in love. Just stop and think about that for a minute. Where has your Christian faith led you? What has it done for you? What has it done in you? There's the issue, of course, of personal salvation. Coming to Jesus Christ first and foremost frees us from the consequence and the penalty of our sin in eternity. It makes us right with God. That we should never stop being amazed at the personal aspect of our salvation. However, has your Christian faith also led you to love others? Do you have a relationship with God that transforms the priorities of your life to not be so self-seeking, but to be at times, and hopefully increasingly so, others-focused? Knowledge puffs up. We can actually accomplish the opposite of the intended outcome of our faith if all we do is knowledge, 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 knowledge. Look how much I know. Look how much I study. Look how much I memorize. Look how much I retain. Look how much I read. Do you love? Do you love God? Do you love his creation? Do you love the people that he made to inhabit the world that he created? Do you love the people he sent his son to die, to redeem? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so the next point you'll see on the handout is this. Knowledge may free our conscience, but love constrains our actions. Knowledge does have this, it, applied rightly, it does have this benefit of a lighter conscience. That's a good thing. As long as it's kept in proportion to our love for other people, as long as conscience, the freedom of conscience isn't used to just live without restraint, but it's applied to loving with a Christ-like love for other people. Knowledge may free our conscience, but love constrains our actions. Verse 7. Paul continues, he says, however, not everyone has this knowledge. There's always going to be people around you. There's always going to be brothers and sisters, perhaps in Christ, or people out who don't even have a saving relationship with Christ that we need to think about, that we need to be aware of. Not everyone has this knowledge. Some have been so used to idolatry up until now that when they eat food sacrificed to an idol, their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Now, Paul's going to, he's going to use an argument of weak conscience and strong conscience throughout the next couple of chapters. And we certainly won't conclude this conversation today. We're just laying down some principles to help us understand the chapters ahead. But the point that he's making here is that you've got people who, their conscience isn't so clear when it comes to meat sacrificed to idols. Maybe they used to go and participate in those pagan worships, or maybe they have loved ones whose lives are being wrecked by idol worship. Maybe they've seen the ugly side of this, and it's too close to home, and they don't have the freedom of conscience. They've not developed to a point, and maybe they won't ever develop to a point of being able to say, you know what, it's just meat. It's no big deal. They're worshiping false gods, but what does that have to do with me? I worship the one true God. There are people who are not there. Paul brings them into the conversation here because they're getting run over in Corinth by the people who have a free conscience. They're getting run over by people who profess knowledge. Paul says their conscience, being weak, is defiled. And that's a problem. Conscience is a big deal to God. Verse 8 says, food will not bring us close to God. We are not worse off if we don't eat it. We are not better off if we do eat it. It's a neutral thing. Even this food sacrificed to idols, it's not going to bring, obviously, that's not going to bring you closer to God, and it's not going to bring you any further away from God. The issue, then, is not the food, it's your brother. Because he says in verse 9, but be careful that this right of yours, this freedom of conscience that you have, in no way becomes a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, the one who has knowledge, the one whose conscience is free, dining in an idol's temple, won't his weak conscience be encouraged to eat food offered to idols? So the weak person, listen to how Paul describes them, because weak sounds derogatory. Paul does not mean it in that way. He means it as he's referring to somebody whose maturity in Christ has not gotten to this point of this free knowledge yet. He says, so the weak person, the brother or sister for whom Christ died, is ruined by your knowledge. Now, when you sin like this against brothers and sisters and wound their weak conscience, you are sinning against Christ. Wow. Paul not only reminds the Corinthians of the value placed on these precious souls, these brothers or sisters in Christ, who perhaps their conscience is still weak, he places the value on them at the life of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. And so he equates sinning against them, he equates this practice that was happening among the Corinthians of just allowing knowledge to be the only factor to determine behavior. They're black and white kind of people. They see everything through that very strict lens of this is right or wrong. And mind you, there are things that are black and white. There are things that are clearly right or wrong. Paul's not talking about those issues. He's not talking about sex outside of marriage. He's not talking about adultery. He's not talking about stealing. He's not talking about things that are clearly condemned in Scripture as wrong. He's talking about gray areas, things that seemingly could go either way. He says, here's the problem. Remember, he began his argument, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Well, knowledge not only puffs up here in verse 11, brothers and sisters in Christ for whom Jesus died are being ruined by their knowledge. And so he equates sinning against brother or sister in Christ with sinning against Christ himself. And so it's no less serious of a sin to sin against your brother or sister than it is to sin directly against Christ. And so, yes, knowledge may free our conscience. That's Paul's affirmation here. He does not deny this. He rejoices in this. There are times when Paul celebrates his own freedom of conscience. There are times when Paul rejoices in the fact that his conscience is freed and untethered not only to the strict adherence to Old Testament law, but to other areas of their lives as well. And yet, he reminds them, yes, knowledge might free you, but don't act only in your own interest. If you're here today and you are a brother and sister in Christ, I say that because I acknowledge there are always going to be people among us who are maybe not sure about the claims of Christ or not ready to submit their lives to him, and you're not following Christ, but you're here for whatever good reasons that you're here. But if you are a follower of Christ, this is a clear command from Paul to act not only in our own interests, but to consider what is best for the body, to consider what is best for our neighbor. There are people who are watching you exercise your freedom. Do it in the way of love. And you might be thinking, well, we don't sacrifice meat to idols. It's not a thing. I don't know, there's no section at a community market of meat sacrificed to idols or anything like that. We just sacrifice meat to eat it, right? It's sustenance to us. But there are so many other areas that this applies to. There's so many gray areas in our lives. How should Christians handle alcohol? How should Christians handle tobacco? What's the place of casual gambling or swearing? What kind of lives should we live on the Lord's Day? There are differences among Christians on what you should do and not do on Sundays. Should Christians get tattoos? How should we vote? How do we respond to the myriad of cultural issues going on around us? Should Christians attend weddings between gay couples or trans weddings? These are things that we could probably fight over. These are things that I guarantee you there are people in this room who would strongly disagree with one another. What do they have in common, though? They're gray areas. They're meat sacrificed to idols. They're things that we must carefully examine. And not examine the moral value of each of these things, but examine the impact on our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul later on, he's walking a tightrope here. He's concerned in the Corinthian church if they give way to legalism, if they put restrictions on every area of their lives, then they're going to become bound again by the law from which Christ has set them free, and perhaps even worse, they're going to become ineffective in their witness to the world. Because the world is just going to see them as reclusive, of hiding, of being afraid to engage with the real world. And so their witness is going to be significantly hindered if they go the way of legalism. But on the other hand, if they go the way of liberty, if they go the way of a free conscience, of celebrating their freedom in these gray areas. Again, not areas that are clearly commanded to refrain from or clearly sin in the Bible. But if they go the way of liberty, then they're going to destroy the consciences of the weak brothers and sisters. And then from the outside looking in, the world is going to go, well, they're no different than us. And so Paul, he kind of walks this tightrope through these next few chapters. Yes, he affirms their liberty. He affirms the freedom of their conscience. And yes, he reminds them to restrain themselves for the sake of their brothers and sisters in Christ and for the sake of their witness to the world around them. And so his argument follows the pattern here that I've set out in the sermon. Knowledge without love isn't pleasing to God. It's not what God wants. He just doesn't want a bunch of people who know things. He wants people who apply their knowledge in love. Knowledge may free our conscience, but love constrains our actions. You don't have to act on every free impulse that you have. You don't have to exercise the freedom of your conscience to the limits in every single area. You can actually constrain yourself and say, I'm going to live in a way that is meant to build up my brother and sister in Christ. And finally, the third point I'll make here. Therefore, the application here is exercise your freedom in a way that is loving towards your brother or sister. Exercise your freedom in a way that is loving towards your brother or sister. Yes, enjoy freedom of conscience. Enjoy that Christ is Lord and Savior of your life. Enjoy the fact that you are not bound by strict adherence either to the Old Testament law or to new laws that people seek to impose upon their church, upon the church that come from outside of Scripture. We are free in Christ, and we are free in order to love God and love the people around us. Therefore, exercise your freedom in a way that is loving towards your brother or sister. Let's look at verse 13 together. Paul says, therefore, if food causes my brother or sister to fall, I would never again eat meat, so that I won't cause my brother or sister to fall. Paul makes this application, and it's the argument continues. You gotta keep following the argument here, because this isn't the final and only word that Paul gives on this subject matter. But for now, this will do. For now, it's enough for us just to consider how the exercise of our freedom may be loving or unloving towards the people around us. Especially in a culture where we're sort of obsessed with individual rights and individual freedoms. We're not a community-minded culture. You have to understand that about ourselves as Americans or even as Westerners. Much of the world isn't like that. Much of the world is very interconnected relationally. But we want to exercise freedom. We want to delight in the rights that we have. And we need to hear this word from Paul. We need to hear how Paul exercised his freedom. It didn't bother his conscience at all to eat that meat. It didn't bother him. I get the sense. He says some things that, I don't want to say they're unclear. They're very clear. I'm just not certain of the circumstances that he means here. But you get the sense Paul would walk right into a pagan temple if he was convinced it wouldn't harm anybody else's conscience and sit down and eat. And sit down and say, I know who the one true God is. I know that my relationship with him is not based on whether or not I eat this meat. I'm free to do this. Yet, he says, he allows love to constrain his actions. He says, if it causes my brother or sister to fall, then never again. Because I don't want to cause my brother or sister to fall. Let's set aside the literal application of whether or not to eat this meat for a second. And just ask yourself, Is that even part of your decision-making process? Do you have a heart that has been so shaped by the gospel that you consider the impact of the exercise of your freedom in Christ? Do you consider the impact it will have on the people around you? Do you consider the impact that it will have on somebody who perhaps isn't as free in their conscience as you? Maybe that for various reasons, we all come to these decisions about controversial or gray matters, let's say. We all come to these decisions based on our own personal history. A lot of Christians will completely refrain from alcohol, not because the Bible tells them to do so, but because they've had bad experiences, either personally or they've seen it destroy the lives of loved ones. Others feel totally unhindered by that. Others feel, no, well, I'm not that person. I'm not getting into this kind of trouble. I'm able to maintain moderation. And we can go on and on about a lot of different issues, but the question here, the point here is not where does your conscience lie. The question is, are you considering your brother and sister in Christ? Not everything is black and white. Thank God many things are, but not everything is black and white. What is safe for one Christian may not be safe for another Christian. And so let me give you just a couple of questions to help guide us as we make these decisions personally. One, when you're considering a gray area, your behavior regarding something that is, let's say, amoral. It's not bad, it's not good. It's going to depend on how you use it. One, does it violate your own conscience? If your conscience is being violated, that's sin. That it's become sin for you. That's a biblical concept. If your conscience is not free, if you're not able to receive it as a gift from God, if you are concerned about whether or not you should be doing it, then your conscience ought to guide you here. But does it violate your conscience? Let's say it doesn't. Let's say you have knowledge that leads to freedom in whatever area you're considering. Another thing to consider is, does it cause others to stumble? Can I exercise my freedom in a way that doesn't lead the people around me to stumble? Or is this going to be a stumbling block for others? If so, I should refrain. I should consider the needs of my brother or sister in Christ. And then finally, the third question, does it hinder the gospel? Again, I think Paul does a good job at balancing these two things. Legalism is going to imprison believers unnecessarily, and it's going to cause the world to look at them and say, they just got their head in the sand. Liberty full liberty is going to cause people to harm the consciences of weaker brothers, and it's going to cause the world to look on and go, well, why do I need to become a Christian? They're just like us. So Paul finds this, it's constant even throughout the book of Corinthians, where he's trying to balance these two things. So we need to stop and ask the question, does it hinder the gospel? Is this going to keep people from hearing the all-important message of Jesus Christ coming to earth to die in our place that we could be reconciled to God? I hope you find this helpful. I do personally. There is a need for Christians to think deeply, not only about the knowledge that frees, but also the love that builds up. So remember, knowledge without love does not please God. And knowledge may free our conscience, but love constrains our actions. Therefore, exercise your freedom in a way that is loving towards your brother or sister. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you first and foremost that you are our Savior, that you came and you took upon yourself the penalty of our sins. You died the death that we deserve so that we could live the life that you deserve to live. You died so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be reconciled back to God and in a right relationship with our Creator. I thank you first and foremost for that. But I also thank you that you call us to grow in maturity. And maturity isn't just about knowing more. It's about applying that knowledge as love for other people and for you. And so I pray that we would grow in love. I pray that we would grow and that we would find joy in building up others. And God, we admit, we confess a blind spot for us here as Americans. We, in a sense, are obsessed with individual rights. But we're part of a community. Your word tells us we are part of the body of Christ, and that when one part suffers, the whole body suffers. And so may we consider each other, and may we build up one another in love. May we be the body that you called us to be. And I pray for each of us that you would continue to free our conscience, that we might live joyfully before you, but also help us to use that freedom as an opportunity for love. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue to worship through a